If all goes to plan, I will turn 55 within the next few weeks. And that means that I belong to the last generation, or maybe the one before the last, where, generally speaking, here in Northern Ireland, kids were packed off to Sunday school. I hated going to Sunday school, but maybe not for a reason that you would be able to guess. The problem I had with Sunday school was that it clashed with a particular program on TV. Now, that program was not The Big Match, nor was it The High Chaparral, both of which were on TV on a Sunday afternoon. The program that I'm referring to is The World at War. That history documentary, narrated by Sir Laurence Olivier, which is actually still being broadcast at almost 50 years old. I find it utterly captivating. And I'm convinced it's one of the major factors in why I have had a lifelong interest in history and warfare. And I can tell you, as a young boy, I certainly resented being pulled away from it to go and sing choruses and hear Bible stories. The series runs over 26 episodes, and it's episode 25 that covers VE Day, the celebration of victory in Europe following Germany's unconditional surrender to the Allied forces on the 8th of May, 1945. I'm sure you've seen footage of those remarkable scenes of unrestrained joy and celebration. You see girls running up to random soldiers and kissing them, or soldiers grabbing girls and kissing them. And yet, it didn't look out of place in the context of that moment of just pure celebration and joy. Of course, it's difficult for us to fully appreciate what that day must have meant for the people who experienced it. I think if you watch the previous 24 episodes of The World at War, it will go some way to helping us understand what it meant to emerge out of the horror and devastation of the Second World War and to know that it was over, that evil had been defeated. It must have been a cultural moment unlike any other. Well, it's clear that Friday the 8th of May 2020 is not going to be the 75th anniversary celebration of VE Day that everyone was expecting. And isn't it amazing that once again we find ourselves in a situation where Europe is center stage in a new war? And the scourge this time is not some insanely evil regime, but a non-conscious, microscopic virus. And such is the nature of this conflict that many, maybe even a majority, of those who serve on the front lines are women. We see mothers, even grandmothers, putting on their uniforms and going to the front in our hospitals and care homes. Who could have foreseen that? It was Oscar Cullman, a Lutheran theologian from the last century, who was the first to use the connection between D-Day and VE Day as a prism through which we could view the work of Christ. He suggested that if we appreciate the difference between those 2 days, D-Day and VE Day, but also if we can understand the connection between them, that will help us understand what Jesus achieved at Calvary. And it will help us understand the times in which we now find ourselves. Now, like all illustrations, of course, it falls short. It's not perfect. But it communicates something that is of indescribable significance for us, whether we have yet realized that or not. Here's how the illustration works. Among analysts of World War II, there's an almost universal consensus that when the Allied forces landed on the beaches of Normandy on the 6th of June 1944, thereby establishing a bridgehead into mainland Europe, from that point onwards, the outcome of the war was secured. The fate of the Third Reich was sealed. The weight of inevitability accompanied the advancing, liberating march of the Allied forces. Now, there were many battles still to be fought. Much blood would be shed, huge sacrifice to be made. The war would still have to be won in the East against Japan. But because of the costly success of D-Day, the victory of the Allies and the defeat of the Nazis was guaranteed. The decisive blow, the death blow, had been delivered. And so it was. It took almost a year, and a particularly bloody year at that. There was the huge counteroffensive of the Battle of the Bulge. But nonetheless, these days were the death throes of the Nazi regime. Because the Allies had successfully landed in France, the victory that was won on that day was progressively applied and implemented throughout occupied Europe. Because D-Day was successful, VE Day was assured. Now, if you're a Christian, I'm sure you can make the connection between what we've just been thinking about and what Jesus has accomplished. According to the Bible, when did God secure the victory over sin and Satan and hell and evil? He did so at the cross of Calvary. The Bible is emphatic on this. As early as Genesis chapter 3, we read the first promise of a coming deliverer who will rescue sinful mankind. That prophecy tells us that the seed of the woman will come. That means one born of a woman will come. And though he will have his heel bruised by the serpent. The serpent there representing the devil. Though he will have his heel bruised by the serpent, yet this promised one will crush the head of the serpent. From that point onward, from the giving of that prophecy in Genesis chapter 3, all God's subsequent promises of deliverance from our bondage to sin and to Satan, all of God's promises flow into that moment in history when the Son of God died on a Roman cross. That was where the great battle for the salvation of sinners took place, between the promised deliverer and the devil. Listen to the Apostle Paul, standing on the other side of Christ's death at Calvary. Here's how he describes the victory that Jesus won there. This is taken from Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. "And having disarmed the powers and authorities," that's biblical terminology for the realm of evil, "having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Do you hear what Paul is saying? That which appeared to be such costly defeat at the cross was, in fact, God's triumphant victory over the powers of darkness that enslaved mankind. And if I might address my Christian brothers and sisters for a moment, it's true to say that in certain expressions of evangelicalism, my own included, we pay too little attention to this aspect of Christ's atonement, his saving work. We tend to focus on the individual and what Christ's death means for me. We fail to appreciate the cosmic significance and ramifications of Christ's death. Theologians will sometimes use the term Christus Victor, which is Latin for Christ is the conqueror. They will use that term to capture the decisive victory that Christ has already won over the realm of evil. Now, it must be said that this true biblical teaching has been developed and taken into some weird and not so wonderful directions, but that should not stop us from embracing this phenomenal truth that through his death on the cross, Jesus has delivered the death blow to Satan and has defeated those very real malevolent powers that hold sinful man and woman in bondage still. And please understand, this is not some obscure theological point. This has very real and practical implications for us as followers of Jesus Christ. We are charged with proclaiming the gospel, God's good news, in the midst of a world which still lies in the lap of the evil one. 1 John 5:19. What message do we preach? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Your sins will be forgiven. Yes. But that offer, that invitation, must be set in its overall context. The gospel is proclamation before it is invitation. The gospel is news. It is the announcement of what God has done in Christ, the victory he has won in Christ. Through Christ's death and resurrection, sin has been dealt with, and the devil has been defeated. For all who trust in Christ, who are found in Christ, Satan's authority is broken. His claim upon us is invalidated. Death, his chief weapon, is decommissioned. It is stripped of its power. All Christ's people share in his victory over sin and death and hell. Christ, the promised deliverer, sets his people free. We have the only true message of freedom for sinners in our world. But as Christians, victorious in Jesus, we must not misunderstand the times in which we live. Remember our illustration. Yes, D-Day is past. Because of Calvary, the outcome is secure. And yes, VE Day is coming. Nothing can prevent it. But while Satan is defeated, he has not yet admitted defeat. Satan is Hitler, holed up in his bunker in Berlin in the final months of the war. As Revelation 12 puts it, he is filled with fury because he knows his time is short. He knows it, and we know it too. I referred earlier to the first messianic prophecy in Scripture, given in the Garden of Eden, even as God pronounced judgment on Adam and Eve for their sin. Remind yourself what God said. The serpent would bruise the heel of the deliverer, but he would crush the head of the serpent. Now listen to what the Apostle Paul writes to Christians living in Rome in chapter 16, verse 20 of his letter to the Romans. What lies ahead for the Christians there? What lies ahead for all believers? This is what Paul wrote. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. I hope you got that. The day is coming. The victory parade is coming. It will happen at Christ's return. All God's people will see Satan crushed under their feet. It doesn't look like it today, but it will look like it then. Believers will share in the fullness of Christ's victory over the one who set himself to oppose God's good plans for humanity. The one who is busy today orchestrating opposition to the gospel and energizing the persecution of God's people will feel the collective weight of the saints bearing down upon his satanic skull. And that is not going beyond Scripture. It is simply quoting Scripture. That is our destiny as the people of God. But I want to return to this idea of Christ being victorious at Calvary, even though it appeared as defeat. Perhaps you're listening to this and you're not a Christian and you're thinking, I just don't get it. How could Jesus' death on a cross equate to victory? How could such a painful, humiliating, shameful death be considered as anything other than defeat? And to address that, I'm going to borrow another term drawn from warfare, which will help us with this. Military analysts sometimes refer to the outcome of a particular battle or military campaign as a Pyrrhic victory for one side. And when I tell you where the term comes from, you'll understand how it throws light on the events of Calvary. King Pyrrhus was a Greek ruler who went up against Rome a couple of centuries before Christ. And although King Pyrrhus defeated the Romans in two successive battles, so extensive were the losses that he sustained, the troops he was unable to replace. So extensive and deep and lasting were his losses that his victory was tantamount to defeat. King Pyrrhus was reported to say, "Another such victory, and we are utterly undone." Now again, it's an illustration, and like all illustrations, it falls short. But we can say that Christ's death on the cross was in some sense a Pyrrhic victory for Satan. Satan overextended himself at Calvary. When the mob descended upon Jesus in the garden to arrest him, Jesus said this, "This is your hour when darkness reigns." Luke 23, verse 53. And whilst that statement was wholly true, this is your hour when darkness reigns, wholly true, it was not the whole truth. And Jesus knew it was not the whole truth, for he said repeatedly, that this was his hour, the hour for which he had come into the world, the hour in which he would supremely glorify God, and the hour in which the prince of this world, Satan, would be driven out. John 12:31. When we stand at the cross, yes, we see the love and mercy and grace of God poured out upon a sinful world. But we also see the majestic wisdom of God. For in the events of Calvary, God used Satan's plan and weapons against himself. The victory that he thought he was securing was actually his eternal defeat. God used the satanically sponsored crucifixion of Jesus to demonstrate his love for sinners and to secure salvation for them. The cross was a Pyrrhic victory. It was the ultimate own goal. In the eternal wisdom of God, Satan secured his own defeat and sealed his destiny. If you are not a Christian, spend a moment standing at the cross of Jesus. And there you will see all Satan's lies about God. This God doesn't care for you. Life would be better lived without him. This God is a threat to me. He's going to weigh down on me. Stand at the cross of Jesus and see all Satan's lies about God lying in ruins at the foot of the cross. God loves you even though you are a sinner. Jesus shed his blood for your forgiveness. God has done everything necessary that you might come back to him. The cross of Jesus will, for all eternity, tell the truth of who God is. That's where the decisive victory over Satan was won. The truth is out. And so I say again to my fellow believers, let us look back to D-Day, that first Easter, when Satan and his schemes were defeated forever. And as we look forward to VE Day, the victory parade that is coming, let us move out into this world and proclaim the victory that Christ has already won. Let us speak truth to power. Let us declare the victory that Christ has won over the dark powers that hold sinners still. Let us announce the liberation that has come through Jesus Christ, through our costly gospel proclamation. Let's see the occupation ended. Let's see sinners released from the defeated kingdom of darkness and brought into the victorious kingdom of God's dear Son. Let each and every believer give ourselves to the cause of seeing Christ's victory implemented in all the nations of the earth. We're moving closer and closer to the ultimate VE Day. And that is one victory celebration that won't be cancelled, that won't have to be changed, that won't need to be toned down. Jesus has died for sinners. The devil has been defeated. The war is won. Christ is the conqueror. Jesus is Lord.